Right. Well, good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight. We are in Hebrews chapter 9, continuing to work through this passage here. We are up to verse 18. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18 says, leaving now the idea of a last will and testament, what we've kind of been looking at. Oh, before we get going too far into this, even though it is the last day for pre-registration, that doesn't mean you can't go to camp if you want to decide to. I've ordered extra t-shirts, so we got all sizes covered. But we did finally, or just today, broke the 100 mark. So we got 102 pre-registered for campers, and then we've got 18 pre-campers. So those in the pre-campers, let's see, Dina heads up one of those groups, and Megan Rodriguez heads up another group. So they'll have their hands full there. But so 2 weeks, it's coming. It'll be here before we know it, and we're looking forward to it and excited for that as well. So now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Leaving from where we've been talking about the idea of the last will and testament and returning to the ordinary meaning of the word covenant, the writer notes that the first covenant or testament was also dedicated with blood. This is one of those verses that we'll, I'm not sure if we'll get to it tonight, it'll be close, but that we talk about in Hebrews that kind of ties whatever happened from the old covenant, even prior to the old covenant. I know Rick's started to discuss some of that with Cain and Abel and their offering. But even before that, with the sin, that when God made coverings for them, for Adam and Eve, that was not done, I believe, without blood. To give them the clothes that they needed to be properly covered required blood, and that blood sacrifice. So we'll be sharing with that. But Hebrews 9:18, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Once again, first covenant has reference to the Mosaic covenant. He makes clear that when the first covenant was inaugurated, that it was not immune from the need of shedding of blood of a sacrificial animal. This cements even further the previous argument for covenant over testament. His point is that the Mosaic covenant was inaugurated by the same principle of the shedding of blood. There was no creator of the will that died. In that case, it was a sacrificial death. And that's and not that Christ isn't a sacrificial death, but they had no choice in the matter. The animals, many times, that's why they were raised, was for those specific sacrifices and things. It was a sacrificial death. Chapter 9, 19 through 21. When Moses had spoken the terms of the covenant to all the people, he sealed with blood their acceptance of it and God's acceptance of them on that basis. The blood was what was required. They offered that to the Lord, and the Lord accepted that sacrifice and then sends back to them his acceptance based on that. In the reading of this text from Exodus 24, 1 through 8, we see some information left out of this recording, and yet we also read of many things that were not mentioned in the Exodus account. The point the writer is getting at is that the blood was directly involved in the dedication of the first covenant. The Hebrew writer slightly changes the words of Moses to match a little more to the words our Savior used in the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:28. Again, we know Moses sprinkled all things with oil, as found in Exodus 40, 9 through 11, or Leviticus 8, 10 and 11, Numbers 7 and verse 1. And our writer adds, with blood the tabernacle and all its vessels were sprinkled. We do not know that the altar was sprinkled with blood, or we do know that the altar was sprinkled with blood, Leviticus 8:15. The antiquity writer Josephus says the entire tabernacle and all the furnishings were purified with oil first, and then the blood of bulls and rams. And so as we look at that again, the sacrifice of the blood, but first was given, just as we see like on the day of Pentecost, the gospel message of how to be saved, how to have the blood applied to our life was given. But what happened first? Remember, go to Jerusalem and stay there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power. That's what the oil represents in Scripture as well, when we talk about the lighting of the lampstand, that is the Word of God, and the oil would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't move outside of the Word of God. So those things, again, just even in the types, were working together. Hebrews 9, 19 through 21. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." So remember, as we just mentioned that there in Matthew, Jesus used quite similar language in talking about the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, and in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. The word "for" at the start of this verse shows that verses 19 through 21 are an explanation of what was said in verse 18. It's kind of like when we see the word "therefore." We have to go back and see why the word "therefore" is "therefore." Here we have a recapping of the institution of the first covenant as was recorded in Exodus 24. So let's look at Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." This is one of those passages that would be great for just a sermon on its own. But wouldn't it be great if even we as Christians, or those that we're teaching, that would just look at the words of God and say, "You know what? No arguments. We're just going to do what the Bible says." But we know we find that argument in the denominational world, and unfortunately, we even find that argument within the church that, well, the Bible might say that, but I don't necessarily think that's what it means, or I think it that doesn't apply to me, or maybe it just is outright, I don't believe that. But we need to be careful. At least that first verse there is a very exceptional passage for us to consider. But verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in the accordance with all these words." It is not just the blood associated with the covenant, but it is also the blood which seals the covenant. Heard somebody this past week made a comment, and we referenced it this morning, how the Holy Spirit is our seal, is our guarantor for our salvation. The Lord uses that as our seal, whether it's here in the Old Testament, whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit, whether it's talking about seals in the book of Revelation. We're just reminded that when the Lord seals something, that you can count on it. And that is a promise that you can take to the bank. Exodus tells us that Moses read all the commandments that God gave them, and Moses was laying out the terms and conditions of the covenant for the people. The people could never have questioned anything about what God demanded of them in a covenant relationship, because the people responded to the commands that God laid out by promising what? "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." It was not just following the reading of the law, it was following the people's agreement to keep those conditions. I kind of look at that as a typology of us when we become Christians, when we're asked to give our confession. So who do you believe that Jesus Christ is? Yeah, that he's my Lord and my Savior, that we're putting all our faith and our trust in him. There's no plan B. This is, I'm all in on this. I'm fully committed. And in that, it's the same thing as if that was read, and we say, "Yep, that's what we'll do. We'll do every word of it." Chapter 9 and verse 22. "Almost all things, according to the Old Testament law, were purged with blood. The statement leaves room for exceptions, as in the case of a poor Israelite in Leviticus 5, 11 through 13. The next statement, however, has no exceptions. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness." Now, if we remember, even in the covenant made with Abraham, also in, like we said, depending, because remember when Jesus was taken to the temple with Mary and Joseph, and they were so poor that they couldn't afford what was to be given as a normal sacrifice, that they had to give the birds. And so they deal with the birds differently than they do with the goats or the lambs or the sheep. And so as we see this, so it's not that there wasn't the blood that was shed, but that it was maybe not used on them as the other blood would be put on them. As we said, read Leviticus 5, 11, 12, and 13. But then it goes on, as our verse is going to say, what we just finished up, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins." Or it doesn't say that in our there, but it does indicate that in our text. Here we go, Hebrews 9, 22. "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." There is no remission. This is one of those cases that I like to, that is a good validation or a good point to use when we're discussing the baptism of John the Immerser. Even if we look at those in some translations at different times, we'll say that it was for the repentance of sins. Some translations will even say it was for the remission of sins. That does not mean it was the same type of baptism and held the same accountability as what we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, baptism. John's baptism was not done based on the shedding of blood. Jesus' baptism, however, was. So therefore, you couldn't have the remission of sins in John's baptism because Jesus didn't die. They didn't even use a sacrificial lamb in that. This was for the repentance of sins. Jesus, or talking about that when or John was talking about that when he saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world," because his sacrifice, his offering of blood, would be for the remission of sins. And that's, I think, a good reminder for us as we look. So when people say, well, here was the baptism of John, and it meant the same thing as Jesus did. No, because Acts chapter 19, we see that those guys that were baptized in John's baptism, I don't like to use the word rebaptized because the Bible doesn't, but they were baptized correctly because now Jesus had died. There was the shedding of blood. There was the remission of sins. And that's why this is that verse that I said when we get to, that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We at times may read a book or you're listening to somebody and they'll talk about how it was just a series of events that went wrong that put Jesus on the cross. You know, stop and think. If Judas wouldn't have betrayed him, you know, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. And you can go down the line and list all these other things. No, he had to go to the cross. His blood had to be shed. Just as in the Old Testament there, when it talks about the shedding of blood of the sacrifice of those animals, so too Jesus had to be sacrificed, had to be given up for that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We would have no hope without the shedding of the blood of Jesus. We would have, and when it's talking about the shedding of the blood there, it means your lifeblood is required. I don't think Rick minds us using this as an illustration, but I don't know, and maybe it has happened, that animals come to you on a Monday evening or Tuesday morning when you start to butcher, the blood is all relieved of their bodies, and the animal walks away afterwards. No, that means there was death involved. Jesus, his death, the shedding of his blood meant there would be a death. That's why passages like Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 are so important to tell us that is when we share in his death. Is at the time of our baptism. That's what Galatians 3 tells us and Romans 6. We're not nailed to the cross. We haven't been persecuted as Christ was. We haven't been beat. We haven't been tortured. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The three words shedding of blood stand here for a single Greek word, which is found only here in all biblical literature. The word emphasizes the actual taking of blood and calls attention to the fact that blood offerings represented the presentation of life. Leviticus 17:11. Shedding of blood is also linked to the remission of sins in the Lord's words at the Last Supper as well, as we not only made reference of the similar passage that Jesus used in Matthew, but this blood of the covenant, which was commanded to you, Jesus talks about that, but he also does there in the shedding of blood, because remember he talks about, for this is the shedding of blood for many for the forgiveness of their sins. Shedding of the blood, if sin has to be atoned for, then how must it be done? By works? Can we do enough? How about by religious deeds? Can we work enough in the church? No. The only way, and according to this passage of Scripture, is by the shedding of blood, and specifically, the shedding of Jesus' blood. There really is power in the blood of Jesus. That was not there. The power in the blood of Jesus that was not there in the blood of bulls and goats. We cannot be saved apart from the blood of Jesus. I've told you numerous stories that of teachings that I've had. You've probably had similar examples and situations in your own life where people will tell you that they have been saved by going to the prayer altar, they were saved by a feeling, they were saved because somebody else prayed for them. We've got one denomination that believes that you can be saved if somebody else is baptized for you. You can even be dead and they be baptized for you, and but that's not how it works. It's by the blood of Jesus that is applied to our life. There is really, as we said, that power in the blood, and no one can be saved apart from the blood of Jesus. And so when do we, and I read an article on this, so when we talk about the saving blood, when do we come in contact with that? It's when we share in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. I do believe that as we look at that, in that article that I'm referencing in my mind, the gentleman that was rebutting the article said, but there's nowhere in the New Testament that says that this is a type of coming in contact with the blood of Jesus. I'll give him that. But there is that typology that we see from the Old Testament of that contact of the blood being applied to the doorpost as they were coming out of Egypt with the Passover. And so when we look at that and we continue to talk about the Passover, the very event that Jesus was celebrating when he introduced the Lord's Supper, he was letting them know that now this blood, this is my blood of the covenant. Not of the Mosaic covenant, but of my covenant. And where do we share in that? As we've looked already, Romans 6 is very, very clear when Paul writes that. For do you not know that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, that you've been baptized into his death? We cannot be saved apart from the blood of Jesus, as we made mention. That is why there had to be a blood sacrifice, which he offered and presented before God. Hebrews 9:23. Because of the general practice of cleansing with blood, and because forgiveness of sins may be obtained only through blood shedding, it was necessary for the patterns of things in the heavens to be purified with the blood ceremonies already described. But the same principles require the heavenly things themselves be purified with better sacrifices than these. Remember, we talked about this just about every lesson, if not every lesson, every chapter, that the book of Hebrews is sharing with us and telling us that what Jesus has done is better. It's better than what we had. What we are finding out is as the Old Testament would take blood and sprinkle over all of the articles or all of the items in the tabernacle, our life isn't a sprinkling as it is an immersion, that we are immersed into Christ, that we are immersed into the life that He wants for us to live. It's not just affecting us by a sprinkle, but we are fully engulfed into the life of Christ. The heavenly realities are purified with blood, with the blood of Christ, not just the blood of bulls and goats. Purification is necessary because of the general curse of sin on creation and because Christ has opened the way for redeemed sinners to enter the holy place, not made with hands. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So if they used the blood of bulls and goats and animals in the Old Testament, only thing that was better than that in the mind of God was the blood, the sinless, the perfect, the spotless blood of His Son. The copies speak of the earthly tabernacle and in all the things involved with it. The word copy can also mean example. It literally means a little model. If the prescribed, that those little models have a type of cleansing, it only makes sense that the heavenly one did as well. Without a cleansing, the things would have been unclean. Just remembering back on the thing of called the example or the little model there. Do you remember when we referenced clear back earlier in the book when they were building the tabernacle that writers of Jewish history say that they had copies of the things they were to build big in the little models that they had built? And that kind of is that same thought here. Without a cleansing, these things would have been unclean. Any cleansing required the shedding of blood. He made it clear to the Hebrew readers that if they went back into the law, they would be leaving the reality for the shadow or the copy of what is to come. Now, let's just stop and think about those models for just a moment. Let's say they had been given little models of what they were to build of the tabernacle in the days of Moses. Wouldn't it be crazy if once they built the tabernacle, they just went and kept going back to the, you know, I've got that little model in the storage room over there of the tabernacle. If they kept going back to that and seeing the laver that's this big, right, and the altar of burnt sacrifice, which is about so big. It's kind of like, have you ever, those that have ever watched the Ocean's movies with Danny Ocean? So remember when they're getting ready to implode the big casino and everybody's there and the one guy's watching it on TV, and if he just actually turn around, he could have watched the actual implosion, and instead he's watching TV. That would be like that, of getting the small version of it and missing out on the actual event. So then, What he's saying now, and what we've got to understand, is all these years later, after a couple of exiles, after a couple of new temples having been constructed, it's just it pales in comparison of the original temple. That now, when we get there, because remember, behind the veil, supposed to be the Ark of the Covenant, but we know it's not there. It would be like we've got all of this good things of heaven to look forward to, and we keep trying to twist the curtain enough to find the Ark of the Covenant where it's not at. That we keep going back and looking for something that's not there. It makes no sense to us whatsoever. It's a shadow or a copy of the good things to come. Once again, we see our book of Hebrews with the word better. And we see the sacrifice that Christ offered as mentioned as a better sacrifice. The sacrifice that purifies the heavenly tabernacle is great. That the multiple sacrifices that cleansed in the earthly tabernacle, the better sacrifice is Christ's sacrifice. He is saying that Jesus' sacrifice is better than the Old Testament cleansing sacrifices. We have a better hope that comes by way of a better covenant and look forward to the receiving better promises because the better covenant was found by a better sacrifice. Just again, the thought in my mind is, so you sprinkle everything in the old tabernacle with blood. And so what does that do? But we have our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm just saying it's better. They did it because they were instructed to, and it was the cleansing of that. But it does seem interesting that anything in heaven would need to be cleansed. It is kind of interesting, but stop and consider for a moment. Will you or I or anyone make it to heaven without having been cleansed? No. How can something in heaven be defiled? Now, if they're referring to something that has never been outside of heaven, and indeed being purified. On the Day of Atonement, the earthly things were cleansed because of the tabernacle's association with sinful people. Leviticus 16:16. The heavenly one needed cleansed to maintain a place where sinful people can associate with God. Some have entered, or some have even pointed to the rebellion of Satan and his angels in heaven. And this is a part of why it needs to be cleansed. Just something interesting to consider. Because they were cast out after their rebellion. And so maybe that's why there's a need for just a thought. But we'll end there tonight with this thought, that if even those things in heaven need to be cleansed, why shouldn't we? We should be. We need to be. Follow the example here on earth so that we can receive the better promises of what Jesus has given to us. We're told that we need to believe in Christ, believe who he is, that he is the one that brings about those better sacrifices, that we need to repent of our sin, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we are immersed into the watery grave of baptism, that without the shedding of blood, without sharing in his death, there is no remission of sins. That's why Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then do your best to live the life that he desires for each one of us to live. Will you stand as Josh leads?